I want to speak about the power of words tonight. And I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I believe that God is looking for a prophetic church, not a pathetic church. And we need to be a prophetic people. And I want to just dismiss some myths about what the prophetic is. The prophetic is not telling people their future or their fortune. It's got nothing to do with a crystal ball. It's got everything to do with how we speak to one another and how we speak about God. And I believe that part of the anointing on Valley Church, and that doesn't mean this building, it means you, the people, because the church is not a building, it's not a place, it's not a venue, it's not a facility. It's the people that love Jesus and are called to a spiritual family. It's important to be a family. You see, some people are strangers that share the same surname, but that doesn't make you family. Family is where people who may not be blood relatives, but they're willing to, under the blood of Christ, even shed their blood and time and energy and money for the cause of Christ. That's what makes the family of God. And so Paul's very eloquently spelling out his theology of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And between 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 14, the execution of the gifts of the Spirit, is 1 Corinthians 13 speaks to us about love. Love never fails. And everything that God does, he does with love, because God doesn't just do love, he is love. That's who he is. It's not what he does only, but it is who he is. And chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I covered some of this in my stream. And by the way, we just love the conference. Just spectacular. And know that you're going to have a great conference next year. And we know that God is going to take a Valley Church from strength to strength and from glory to glory. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit. I do think that there is a place in prayer where you can speak in a language you've never learned before to connect with a God who is spirit, because the real you is not just your body. You see, you are more than the water, blood, and snot that makes up you. You are a spirit being in a body, and you have a soul, a mind, emotions, and will that's housed within a body. But the real you is a spirit you, and your spirit longs, your soul longs for authenticity. Your spirit longs for connection with God. Your spirit is very is designed in the image of God, and your soul is very needy. It needs to worship someone or something. And if you're not worshiping God, you're probably worshiping yourself or worshiping your children or worshiping some form of success or fortune or fame. But your soul was made to worship. And when we speak in a language we haven't learned, when we speak in tongues, we don't speak to men, but we speak to God, who is spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, Paul says that prophecy is speaking strength, encouragement, and comfort. And different translations, because of the nuances of the Greek text, speak about to encourage, exhort, and to comfort. I've used the hashtag this year to encourage, inspire, and champion. I believe that God wants you and I to be a community of faith where we encourage one another. We inspire. To inspire is to put in the spirit, to inspire us, to put in the spirit, to spur each other, to spur each other on, to exhort one another, and to comfort each other. Sometimes you just need to be a comfort to your friends. Sometimes you don't know what to say when they're going through a tough time. In fact, sometimes it's better not to say anything, but just to be there, you can be a comfort for them. And I believe that God wants us to be a people who can bring comfort to our world. We live in a very fragile world. We live in a world where the economy's up and down. We live in a world where government come and go. We live in a world where there are pressing problems in our present, and we live in a world where we need courage, because if you just turn on the news, or even today, if you turn on the sport, for South Africans, we got thrashed by you in the cricket, and so we're not used to that, but when you turn on the news, it's just bad news. And people need good news in a bad news world. There's so much bad news going around. And I believe that the church that Jesus Christ is looking for, the kind of follower of Jesus, is a person that is not super religious, that is self-righteous, is judgmental. But we need to be people who can speak encouragement, inspiration, and comfort and championing into our world. And it happens through our vocabulary. It happens through how we perceive life and how we speak into one another's life. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You are currently eating what you've been saying, because if you keep on saying what you've been saying, what you've been saying will become a reality in your life, because you frame your world by the words you speak over yourself, around yourself, and to those around you. I believe that our words can create an atmosphere where we can see the presence of God break into the bad news of our world or the bad news of our lives, and we can bring prophecy or encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. So I want to speak about being a prophetic people. Why should we be people who prophesy? Why should we be people who change the atmosphere? You can change the atmosphere in your family. You can change your atmosphere at work tomorrow. You can go in to your office, into your factory, into your work environment, and you can be a thermometer and take the temperature, or you can be a thermostat and set the atmosphere. You choose who you're going to be, because you can wait for someone. Well, I don't have the title. It's not my business. I'm not employed to do that. That's not in my job description. Listen, the worst thing you can say, that's not that's below your pay grade, or that's above your pay grade, or that's not your job description. No, you're not yet there by a job description. You're not there by a salary contract. You are there by an appointment of God. You are an ambassador for a kingdom that is not of this world. You're a good news bringer. You're an ambassador. You're someone who's to bring, change the atmosphere, to be an encourager, to be a comforter, to be an exhorter, to be an inspiration, to be a champion in your workplace. And you can make the difference by even the words you speak. So we should be a prophetic people. God calls us to be a prophetic people. Why? Number one, we need to be prophetic because the prophetic opens the door to beauty and possibility. You see, every time you speak over someone prophetically, and every time you encourage someone or inspire someone or comfort someone or champion them, what you're doing is you're bringing out their beauty. You see, David says in Psalm 8, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would consider him? Psalm 8. For you have created him a little lower than the angels. And that's a bad translation. The original Hebrew means is translated a little lower than Elohim, a little lower than God. That we created a little lower than God. And you have crowned mankind with glory, kavod, and honor. Every person created in the image of God has been crowned with glory. Glory means beauty, brilliance, significance, splendor, and great value. Every person you meet, irrespective of the color of their skin, of the vocabulary and dialect of their language, or of their culture or previous experience, every person you meet is created in the image of God and is valuable because they're crowned with kavod, with beauty, brilliance, significance, and splendor. And when you and I speak to each other and unlock the beauty, the glory, the splendor, the magnificence in each other by being an encourager, a comforter, and an inspirer, what you do is you unlock their beauty, and you activate the possibilities of who God made them to be. And so that means that, you know, it's the way you speak to your children. It's the way you speak to your husband or to your wife. It's the way you speak to a stranger at Morrison's when you're checking out. It's you can frame your world and bring out the beauty and the possibility in others. I believe that God gives us many opportunities if we will just be open to those possibilities. It happens all the time. You can do it at any time. You know, just don't just Don't just check out of a shop next time you check out. There's a person helping you there. And is there something you could say to encourage them? Is there a deposit you can leave that will make their day? Can you keep the change and buy yourself some lunch afterwards? Or is there something they can do that can encourage them, inspire them, and champion them, do something different? So when we prophesy, when we become a prophetic people in that sense, that we speak encouragement, exhortation, and comfort, it opens the possibilities and the beauty within each other. Number two, it adjusts your perspective to see what God sees. When you become a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit to such an extent that when you speak to people, you encourage, exhort, inspire, and champion them, it adjusts your perspective. You see, your progress in fulfilling your purpose is determined by your perspective. Every person has a purpose in life. But en route to your purpose, from your past, you're on a pathway, and your progress on the pathway of life towards your God-given purpose is determined, the success of the pathway you're walking on, of appreciating the progress you're making from your past to your purpose, is determined by your perspective. Your perspective is how you see God, how you see yourself, how you see others, and how you see life. I love when you walk into Valley Church, it says, love God, love life, and love people. That's just a great reminder that you and I can have a perspective in life that we're lovers of God. That we're lovers of people, all kinds of people. When you walk in here, there's a great vibe. You feel like you're at home. Your home is something about, there's destiny in this room. There's a sense of excitement, atmosphere of expectation and faith. Something's going to happen. Well, that's because we have a perspective here at Valley Church that when we love God and we realize that God is good and God is good at being God, and you're not as good at being God as God has been good at being God. So don't you try to be God. Let's just let God be God and you be you. If you get a perspective that God is God, but that you are you, your perspective will change and give you a sense of motivation for the pathway towards your purpose. Now, where do you get your perspective from? Your perspective comes from your interpretation of the things you go through, the experiences you have in life. You see, every one of us have experiences in life, and how we interpret the experience we go through culminates in a perspective of what we believe about God, ourselves, and life. Whether you spilt your cereal or dropped the milk when you were a child, or whether you brought back a really bad report card from school one day, or whether you failed at something, there were always people around you that created an atmosphere around their disappointment at your failure, whether it was just dropping the milk or the cereal or a bad report card or failing at some relationship. But there are people, maybe you had a parent that when you made a mistake, they were immediately angry. And their words were full of anger. Oh, you silly child. Oh, you clumsy boy. Oh, why did you do that? Maybe another one of your parents would have been appeasing. They would have said, don't worry, we'll clean it up. Don't make a fuss about it. Don't worry, I'll clean it up. And maybe even someone applauded, like a sibling, because every time you got into trouble, they looked good. And so, you know, you might have had a sibling like that, and they just applauded because they just thought that was fantastic, you know. But listen, whatever words came your way, whether through anger, appeasement, or applause, you translated those words, and that translation of those words added to your sense of, do I have what it takes, and am I enough to be the child my parents want me to be the sibling my brothers or sisters want me to be the person my teacher wants me to be the worker that my boss wants me to be the friend that my friends want me to be. See, most of our fears in life are unfortunately based on two base perceptions. One is insufficiency. Do I have what it takes in life? Do I have what it takes to be successful at this relationship, to be prosperous in this job, to be the man or the woman that God has called me to be. And the other fear we have is, am I good enough? One has to do with adequacy. Am I adequate enough? Am I good enough? And so the other one has to do with sufficiency. Do I have what it takes? And then the moment we make a mistake, we drop the milk, we bring back a bad report card, we fail at something, a relationship, the words that we hear either reinforce or we repel, because we go into a place where we translate the words that come our way, and our translation adds to our interpretation that gives us a perspective, and our perspective will either help us or hamper us in our making progress towards our purpose. I know it's a bit deep for a Sunday night, but I just want to get that across. Like, this is what I want to say. The words that you hear are so important, and if they are important, the words that you speak are important to others. You see, of all the words you have heard, it's only the words that you believe that will frame your perspective. The words, it's not just the words that you've heard in life, it's the words that you've believed. You see, so many times we will translate the words that we hear either to reinforce our insufficiencies and inadequacies and gain a negative perspective about ourselves, about the world, and about God. And if it's negative, we're always against ourselves. The world is against us, and God doesn't really love me. And so the most important thing I want to do as a parent and a grandparent is I want to make sure that my children, when they don't succeed or when they feel they're a failure, I want to make sure that the words they hear in their world are correctly translated so that they have an interpretation that gives them the correct perspective about who they are, who we are, what life is all about, and who God is. I'll give you an example. This year we missed our grandson's sports day, but last year we were invited. He was 5 years old then, and the little preschool has a sports day. Sports day is a bit of a misnomer in this context, because the race they entered him into, they lined up all the boys and then all the girls after them, and they're in this race, and I got my camera out, and I thought, I'm going to film this. You know, I love him so much, and I'm just going to film this cute little sports day. And so take your mask, get set, go, and they have to run across the field. They have to put on a beanie. Then they got to run back. They got to put on a skirt. And then they got to run back and pick up a tray. And then they got to run back, and then there's a winner. So that was a bit of a weird race, right? Like, what's this teaching them? And so off they go. And so I'm cheering for him because MacPhail's the winners, right? And so the mistake I made on my phone when I was filming is I put it on slow-mo, because my grandson was so slow. It took him 3 attempts to put his beanie on. So now he's lost. And now I'm asking for a refund from the school. I'm telling his parents to change schools. What kind of school is this? And so he's lost. So he runs, he takes 3 tries to put his beanie on. Now he's running, and then he runs back, he puts his skirt on. Then he runs back, he picks up the tray, and then he runs back. So the first thing after the race is I want to find out, because we're all shouting, go Jaden, go Jaden. His teachers are shouting, his friends are shouting, his brother's shouting, his mom's shouting. I'm shouting the loudest. But in all the voices he hears, I want to know, what is his translation in coming last? Because that's going to affect his interpretation and set up framing his perspective in life about who he is. So if he comes last, will he see that he's a loser in life? Will he start thinking he's a loser, that all the voices are against him, that he's disappointing to his parents and his grandfather because he came last? And I'm asking them to change his school because of a dumb race. And my wife's telling me to keep quiet in front of the whole crowd. And there are church people here. And they, you know, anyway. My first concern is to go to Jaden off the end of the race. Say, hey, Jaden, give me a high five, big guy. Oh, what a great race. How do you feel about it? Because now what am I looking? I'm waiting for his translation of his situation that's going to inform his interpretation, that's going to frame his perspective, that's going to help him progress towards his purpose in life. I know he's only five, but I don't want to start early now, you know. So I want to pick it up. And so he says, oh, that was such fun. That was, can I go and play with my friends? Can I go get an ice cream? So I realized he didn't really click. He came stone lost. I mean, stone lost, right? And MacPhails don't come. Anyway, and so I said, absolutely, big guy, you go ahead and you go. Because now, okay, his interpretation of all the voices he heard is okay. But what if he felt, what if he was miserable? Oh, Papa, he calls me Papa. Papa, I'm a loser. The teacher's shouting me. Everyone is shouting me. I'm not a good runner. I'm not a fast runner. What if I didn't? I'd have to interrupt his interpretation and his translation to adjust his perspective. This is what I would have said to him. Jaden, you should never have been in that race. That race is not for boys. That race is for little girls. You see, what the school is trying to do is they're trying to teach the girls, quickly run, get your hair right. Run, get dressed. Because girls, they get dressed very slowly, you see. So they're trying to teach the girls this. You should never be in a run, pick up the tray, run and feed the man. That's what they're trying to teach you, you see. Oh, I've got the front row. I'm going to go back here. But listen, it's just a funny illustration. I don't really mean that. We still got food afterwards, right? And you got a tray? No. But you see, everything in life, everything you've done, your failings, your shortcomings, your successes, they've been voices that you've translated. And that translation has given you an interpretation of your performance that frames your perspective that is either detrimental, but definitely determining in terms of your progress towards your purpose. So the question is, do you believe all the words that you've heard? You see, your life is the product of not what you've heard, but your life is a product of what you believe in what you've heard. The problem with our translation, excuse me, in life, sorry, I'm not strong enough to open that. The problem with our translation, thanks, Andy. Have you been christened? You see, here's the problem with our translation in life. We may not believe everything about what others say, but we believe 100% of what we say to ourselves. And why is that a problem? I'll tell you why that's a problem. They say that on average, every person thinks between 50 and 70,000 thoughts a day. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're intelligent. Just tell them, you're intelligent. You're intelligent. Okay, tell your second choice now, you're intelligent. Just tell them. Every person in this room, every single day, thinks between 50 and 70,000 thoughts a day. But here's the thing. You only speak between 5 and 25,000 words of those 70,000 words. Okay, let's put it in real. Men speak 5,000 words a day, averagely. And women can speak anything beyond 20,000 words a day. Now, don't say anything, men, because you've used up your words today. Right? Which means if you think between 50 and 70,000 thoughts, but you're only speaking between 5 and 25,000 words. Between 50 and 70,000 words or thoughts are internalized. So the greatest conversation you have every day is with yourself. And if you don't believe everything other people say, but you believe 100% of what you say to yourself because you believe yourself, you trust yourself, then if what you believe about yourself, about God, and about life, if what you believe is not what God says or the truth that God speaks about, then what you believe can become a deception. Because you're believing what you've heard, and if you believe what you've heard and repeat it to yourself, then your translation of the words you've heard becomes a distortion if it's not aligned with God's word about who you are, about who He is, and about life. Can you see how a distortion can become a stronghold? And on a repeated pattern, if you keep believing the same untruth about who you are, about who God is, and about life, your distortion becomes a deception, where it can lead you down a wrong path so that the decisions you make point your life in a direction that is opposite to the direction, the plan, and the purpose that God has for you. You see, the power in your perspective is not dependent on the words you hear, but the words you believe in the words you hear about God, about life, and about yourself. Here's the good news. You don't have to believe everything you hear about God, about yourself, and about life. You can have a filter. You can have the self-awareness, and you can have a filter, and that filter can be the truth of God's word, that when someone says something to you that's not true about you because it's opposed to what God says about you, you can hear what the person says without believing what they say. And so you keep yourself from deception, from distortion, and from a perception that will short circuit your progress on your way to your purpose. And so it's important that you have a filter in life. And the filter is God's word. That God's word about you is better than anyone else's word about you. That God's word about himself is higher than what anyone else says about God. And what God says about life is more important than what other people say about life. And if that's important, that the words you hear don't have to be the words you believe, then see how important your words are to the people that look to you for leadership, for the people in your circle of influence, for the people in your family. So that's why we need to speak words of encouragement, words of inspiration, words of comfort over people, because we need to bring the truth into the sound arena of other people's hearing so that they can grab onto the truth about who God is, who they are, and the truth about life. And then that affects their translation that frames their perspective. Will you believe what God says about you? And that's why we need to hear a new voice. We need to be aligned to the word of God. The question is, not as what does the world say? The question is not what is happening in our world or what do people say about you, what do people say about God. The question is, what is God saying about God? What does God say about you, and what does God say about life? You see, his presence in terms of the prophetic, when you're in an environment of encouragement, exhortation, and comfort, his presence can permeate your life. And when you edify, when you exhort, and when you comfort, you become God's voice to other people. And don't you want your children and your grandchildren? Don't you want your spouse and your parents? Don't you want your world to hear God's voice? Amen. So number one, I've got three quick points. Number one, what is God saying? Number one, be a person of proclamation by proclaiming the truth. Be a person who speaks the truth, God's truth, to other people. And be a person that speaks God's truth to yourself. Catch yourself believing a lie and change what you believe because of what you heard, and start believing the truth by meditating on the scripture. That's why we like to meditate and memorize scripture, because scripture is brainwashing yourself. And if you brainwash yourself when you read the Bible, that's a good thing, because at least you know who's washing your brain. When we watch movies and TV and social media, everyone else gets to put their washing powder in our washing machine. You know, you can bring God's word without being a Bible-punching, self-righteous, preacher type person at work. You can bring God's word. You don't have word. You don't have to name chapter and verse, but you can bring truth into the workplace. I have a young man who's helping us lead our church in the United States. He's got 100 staff. He's got a manufacturing company. He was identified by Forbes magazine as one of the top 10 young businessmen in the United States of America. And Forbes magazine invited him to speak at a conference in Detroit, and he was the keynote speaker. And he got up, and I've started coaching him on how to preach now. And he said, you know, that preaching really helped his conference talk. I said, that's fantastic. And he said he spoke at this business event, Forbes magazine, and he said to me, DJ, at the end of my talk, I was basically prophesying over Forbes. To such an extent that the editor of Forbes magazine came to him after his talk and wept on his shoulders. Because he prophesied, he told Forbes the possibilities, he encouraged, exhorted them, and he inspired them. Yeah, we have a Christian inspiring Forbes magazine to shoot higher, to go further, and he had the editor weeping on his shoulder. You see, God can use you in any arena by bringing courage to a world that's discouraged, to bring exhortation to a world that's beaten up and broken, that brings comfort to a world that doesn't know that Jesus is the healer, that Jesus is the forgiver, and Jesus is the answer. So be a person who proclaims the truth. Number two, be a person that praises God. I love the worship team here. We were exhorted. We were encouraged to praise. When Michelle got up here, she encouraged us again. She said, if you're comfortable, lift your hands up. And we praised God for the praise reports. And we prayed about the prayer requests. Be a person who's not, don't hold back in church. Don't say, well, it's just not like, you know, just not British, you know. Just not, no, no. I'm really quite sanguine. I'm phlegmatic. I'm not automatic. I'm melancholic. No, no. When you get a revelation, as Michelle said, of how much God loves your silly butt. Your life. When you get a revelation that God loves you and there's nothing you can do about that, that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been up to, you matter to Him. When you get a revelation that He is not only the creator of the entire cosmos, but He's the lover of your soul. You will worship Him. You will praise Him. David says in Psalm 63, verse 3 and 5, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with the choicest of food. With my lips, I will praise Him. I will bring Him a praise song. In other words, praise will satisfy your soul like fine food satisfies you at a fine restaurant. Because praise is what your soul needs. Your soul needs to worship something or someone. And when your soul is satisfied as with the riches of food, with singing lips and with the mouth that praises Him, your declaration in a song, your praise in a prayer will satisfy your soul. God wants you to be someone who praises Him, that lifts your eye above yourself and focuses on Him. Because when you start praising Him, you can start encouraging others. You see, if you don't praise God for who He is, you'll never see the potential, the God-given potential and beauty of the people around you. But when you see God for who He is, you can see those around you for who He made them to be. And you can call greatness, you can call beauty, you can call significance out of them because you're looking to Him. I'm not speaking about flattery. Flattery is encouraging people to get something from them. It's manipulative. Young ladies, a guy comes and he wants to flatter you and he wants to butter you up and he wants to take you out, but he wants something from you. Don't trust him. Dump that loser quickly. But when he appreciates you for who you are because you're created beautifully in the image of God, then it's not flattery. He's encouraging you to be the woman that God made you to be. And I think it takes a strong man to encourage his wife to blossom and be the leader or be whoever God's called her to be, because it takes an unthreatened man to allow a woman to rise up and be beautiful in the stature and the calling and the value that God has created her with. Amen. The last thing is this. that the way we create a prophetic stance in life is, number one, be a person of who proclaims the truth, that you speak encouragement, exhortation, and comfort to your world, that you speak encouragement, comfort, and exhortation to yourself. Be a person of praise, that the declaration of your song, your life, your words in praising God satisfies your soul. And the third thing is this, that be a prophetic person by your poise. Poise or position yourself to be a person who speaks God's truth, irrespective of the words that come your way. In 1 Samuel 16 and 17, we have the story of David, young David. And I've never seen this before, but young David, who was a shepherd boy, who later became the king of Israel. You can read this up in 1 Kings 16 and 17. You know, when there was a time in David's life when he was a teenager, around about 12, 13, that Samuel the prophet was coming to town, and it was a big deal in those days. Samuel the prophet is coming to town. Everyone was excited. Who's he coming to? He's coming to Jesse's house. Wow. Everyone got their finest robes out. Everyone got ready. Everyone got invited. Samuel the prophet is now, except David. Because when Samuel the prophet inquired where David was, they said, he's only a boy looking after the sheep. You see, the words that David heard from a young boy is, he's only a boy. He's looking after the sheep. Remember I said, you don't have to believe every word you hear about yourself. You know that when David was a shepherd boy, that he once his father asked him to take some food to his brothers at the battle, because the Israelites were facing the Philistines, and David took some food to the front line, and David was inquiring why no one was facing the giant Goliath. And while he was inquiring about what was happening in the battle, his brother, his elder brother, Eliab came, and his brother said to him, what are you doing here? Who do you think you are? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? You're only a boy. Get back to those sheep. You see, for a second time, he heard the same thing. He's just a boy. In 1 Samuel 17, when David went to Saul and he was brought before Saul, because David said he would face the Goliath on behalf of Israel because he'd experienced God's provision to help him and give him the strength to defeat the lion and the bear when they came against his father's flock. In verse 33, Saul said these words to you, how can you face the giant? You are only a boy. And he has been a man of war since his youth. You know that when he finally was released to go and face Goliath, because he couldn't wear Saul's armor, you can read this in verse 42. He comes to Goliath, and Goliath says, who do you think you are? You're only a boy. Can you see the pattern? And I don't know what people have said about you. I don't know what they've said over your life, but they said over David, you're only a boy, you're only a boy, you're only a boy. Now, David could choose to believe what he heard, or he could choose to believe what God said about him. You see, when Samuel the prophet came to town, God said, you will be the future king of Israel. And David heard many words about what others, his family, his siblings, the king of the nation, Saul, and even his enemy, Goliath, said about him. But David had the ability not to believe everything he heard about himself. In fact, the Bible says that when Eliab, his brother, said, you're only a boy, why don't you go back to the sheep? The Bible says this, David turned away. And I don't know who is saying what about you, but it's time for your life to turn away from the people that have put a negative, God-limiting, procrastinating, intimidating, inadequate curse or frame around you. That maybe people have said things about you and you have been taking it on and you've been walking in what other people have said about you. I want to encourage you tonight to turn away like David turned away. Tell your neighbor, turn away. Tell him, turn away, turn away. You see, David turned away. It's time to turn away. It's time to stop the voices that are limiting you, that are framing your future, that are putting a lid on your potential, that are siphoning the beauty of who God made you to be. It's time to turn away from those voices. The question is, what giant is still holding onto his head because you are still listening to the midgets in your world? What giant is still holding onto his head? What if David listened to his brother? What if David listened to all the voices and said, well, I'm only a boy. I'm going to leave and I'm going to go back to my sheep. Goliath would still be there. Could it be that your smallest enemy and the words of the small people in your life that are bringing you down is keeping you from your greatest victory? Because David turned away and he went God's way, and the rest is history. David didn't live a perfect life, but in the New Testament, he has a testimonial about his life that he was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't perfect by no measure. But one thing about David is he didn't believe what other people said about him. He believed what God said about him. And he became a man after God's own heart. And Acts 13:36 says, and he served God's purpose in his generation, and he died. I said to Karen, if I ever get to choose an epitaph, that's what I want. DJ served God's purpose in his generation. And then he died. What an honor. Yeah.